Okay, we're going to be in James chapter number 5, and Lord willing, we'll finish James today. And as I announced last week, my plans starting next week is I want to go back and teach through a curriculum that I have, that I've taught through before, called Continue. And somewhat of a discipleship course, and it kind of just goes through some of the basics and things. And it might be old hat for most of us in here, but it's still good to go back and revisit and to hopefully discuss some things. And I would like to kind of get back in Sunday school to where we're doing more interaction and more discussing and things like that. It seems like for a long time we had a lot of good discussion, and then things have kind of changed around. And now I don't let up for air long enough for anyone to interrupt, so maybe I need to change that. Good morning, guys. But anyway, that is what our plans are as of right now, so be praying about that, and we'll see how that goes. But anyway, as I said, we're going to be in James chapter number 5, and go ahead and I'll go to the Lord in prayer, and then we will dive on in here. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you so much for all of your many blessings on us. Thank you for the day that you've given us, Lord, for the opportunity to be here in church today. For those who have gathered out here today, I just pray for your blessings on the service today. I just pray that you guide and direct me as I teach your word. Help me, Lord, to say the things that are truthful and accurate and helpful, Lord. I just pray that you please be with those who have come out, Lord, that you would bless and that you would strengthen and encourage them through the services today, be their fellowship together. I do pray that you be with those who are still on their way out, Lord, that you would watch over them, keep them safe as they come. And Lord, just help us as a church to just encourage one another to glorify you and help us, Lord, as we seek to be a witness to the lost, Lord. Just may this church be a light and a witness as we go out and live from day to day, Lord, that we'd have an impact on this community for the sake of the gospel. Lord, we just pray that you would help us to do that, Lord. And Lord, we just thank you so much for all that you do. And all these things I pray in Jesus' name and amen. Okay, so we are, as I said, finishing up the book of James, and this is actually one of the shorter studies we've done, I think. And what we have seen in James is faith at work. We've been seeing that our faith needs to be seen in the way that we live and we act and we go about in this world. And we went through, just throughout the chapters, we've seen in chapter 1 that our faith is going to be tested, and we need to endure testing patiently, knowing that God is using it for our good and for his glory. So in chapter 2, our faith needs to be visible by the way that we act, the things that we do. That a faith that can't be seen is one that's not going to have any kind of an impact on the people around us. That the people that we interact with are going to see our faith by what we act, or by the way we act and what we do, rather than necessarily the words that we speak. But then we saw in chapter 3, our faith needs to be audible. Just because it's not about the words that we speak doesn't mean that our faith shouldn't affect our words. What we say and the things that proceed out of our mouth is a good indicator of the condition of our heart. Yeah. And then we saw in chapter 4 that faith is going to make us choose between God and this world, that we can't serve two masters. And so we are going to separate ourselves from the things of this world if we are going to serve God. So faith demands we make a choice. And then in the beginning of chapter 5, we saw that if we are to put our faith to work, then we need to be putting our faith in God, not in gold. That many people today are after riches and after wealth and after the things of this world, materialism. And those aren't the things that we are to be living for. We are to put our faith in God and live for him, trust him, use the gold, the riches, the material things for his glory, and he will take care of us. And so then that brings us to last week. So just kind of doing a very quick flyover here. Last week we got into the closing verses of chapter number 5. James is pulling all these things together, tying a nice little bow on the end of it. And so as he is instructing the people here in this closing chapter, these closing verses, he is saying, yes, your faith needs to be visible. Your faith needs to be put to the test. It needs to be at work. It needs to be living and vibrant and making a difference both in you and the world around you. But in order for that to happen, there's a few things that we can implement in our lives, a few things that we can do to help cultivate that, to help ensure that our faith is active and at work. And so last week we looked at two different things. We saw that as Christians living out our faith, that we need to, I'm trying to get to my right page here. Anyway, last week we saw that living out our faith, we need to be patient. We need to be patient. We want things to happen quickly. We want change to happen now. We want to see growth yesterday. We often get discouraged whenever we're not as far along in our Christian life as we think that we should be, whenever we're still struggling with some of the same things that we think we should have overcome by now. And we need to have patience with ourselves. We also need to have patience with other people. We are quick to judge, unfortunately. We're quick to grow impatient with people whenever they're not living up to our expectations, whenever they're not doing the things that we would want for them to do. And we need to be patient with people, realizing that ultimately God is the one that is the judge. God is the one that they answer to. God is the one that has to refine them, to grow them, to change them, to make them. And it's not about us. And so we can put expectations on people. We can try to make things happen. We can be discouraged when they don't happen. But whenever we do that, we are assuming God's position. Mm-hmm. And so we need to be patient with people. And we also need to be patient with God. Because, as I said, God's ultimately the one that's in control of everything. We like to pretend that we have control, and that's why we get discouraged sometimes. That's why we get disappointed at times. But ultimately, God is in control. He knows what he's doing, and he has a plan. He has a purpose. He's working things together, and he is more than capable of running all of the world that he created without us.
Yeah.
And so we need to trust God and trust his process. As he is refining and shaping us, we need to trust him that he's going to transform us into what he has for us to be. Whenever we look at the world and the situations around this world and we grow impatient and concerned, we have to realize God's got a plan. God's working something. We may not see it. We may not understand it. But God knows what he's doing. We need to be patient. And then the last thing that we looked at last week, not only do we need to be patient, we need to walk with integrity. And the verse that we saw for that is verse number 12, where it talks about letting our yea be yea and our nay be nay. And the idea behind that is if we think that an oath or a swearing is going to strengthen our truth, or that we don't have to tell the truth unless we affirm it or test it with something, there's something wrong with our logic. That as Christians, we need to be people of integrity, that our word is our bond, that we say what we mean what we say, and we do what we have committed to. And so it's honesty, it's integrity, it is doing what's right regardless of what others think and regardless of the cost to ourselves, that we don't see it as a necessity for us to try to affirm or try to add things to our words to try to make ourselves more believable. Our character, our testimony should be all that's needed for a believer to be believed,
exactly,
right?
Yeah.
And so if you have a consistent walk in this world, if you are walking in integrity, it is going to show to all those around you, mm-hmm. and it's going to follow as a reputation mm-hmm. that we have. And so we need to walk in integrity. And so that brings us now to verse number 13 is where we're going to be at today, 13 and following. And really, I've only got two main thoughts that I'm bringing out of the rest of this, but we only covered two things last week. So we'll see how that goes. So let's go ahead and look at James chapter 5 and beginning down at verse number 13. It says, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. And so as we look at this passage, we've got a couple things that maybe are a little bit controversial, so we'll be looking at those. But there in verses 13 and 14, there is questions being asked. Is any afflicted? Is any merry? Is any among you sick? And so he is asking probing questions to the people of the believers within the dispersion, those who are scattered about, the Jewish believers that are scattered about because of the persecutions and things. He's saying, what is your condition? What's going on in your life? He's asking, are you sick? Are you merry? Are you afflicted? What's going on? And in all of these things, he is pointing people to the Lord, to continue looking to the Lord, looking unto God, the author and finisher of our faith. Or looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Mm-hmm. Okay? And so that's what he's pointing them to in this. But in verse number 13, the thought that I want to bring out in this verse is that James is challenging them to be genuine. To be genuine. And you say, well, where did you get that at? In our Christian lives, there is this expectation, I think, that we've brought upon ourselves that as Christians, we're supposed to have it all together. We're supposed to be joyful. The joy of the Lord is our strength. We're to have it all together. We're to come to church with a smile. We're to shake hands and have all of the phrases that we say to seem spiritual and pious and all these different things, right? And it brings a lot of hypocrisy. It brings a lot of fakeness, disingenuousness to our Christian walk. Whenever we are trying to put on airs, trying to pretend like everything is grand, whenever the truth of the matter is, as long as we live in this world, there's going to be trouble. Right. There's going to be days that you don't feel good. Exactly. There's going to be times where you're struggling. There's going to be times that you're discouraged and depressed, times that you're anxious, times that you're worried, times that just aren't going so well. Right. And whenever we are faking it, whenever we are coming together as believers, coming together where we're supposed to be edified, where we're supposed to be strengthened, where we're supposed to bear one another's burdens, and we hide all of those things away, there's a problem. And so whenever we look at verse number 13, he says, is any among you afflicted? Okay? And so the idea of affliction is that wearyingness, that wearing down, that troubling, the problems that you're going through. Are you afflicted? Well, don't fake it. Don't cover it up. Don't pretend like it doesn't happen. But where do you take your afflictions to? And it says, if any of you are afflicted, let him pray. Okay? So that is the proper place to take our problems, is to the Lord in prayer. We're going to find out as we go down through here that it doesn't mean hide it away from the body of Christ, hide it away from other believers, and you just pray by yourself. But there is a place to take it before the believers. There's a place to solicit the prayers of others too, as I said, bear one another's burdens. But here's the thing. If we are afflicted, our focus should not be on those afflictions. Right. We need to know where to take them to.
Yeah.
Because here's what we are prone to do. We're prone to get our eyes, our sight, our focus on the problems instead of the problem solver.
Exactly.
Okay?
Right. Yeah.
And so we have to understand, yes, we have afflictions. Yes, we have problems. Yes, we're going through these things. Be honest with ourselves. Be honest with others whenever we're struggling so that you can take care of it. Okay? A good example that I could use on this is that whenever someone has a health issue, okay, a lot of people, especially men, we're stubborn. If there's something wrong, we have some kind of a feeling that there's something wrong, we don't tell anybody.
Right.
We don't go to the doctor until we've got one foot in the grave, right?
Yeah.
And so we don't want to go and be honest with ourselves about the struggles, the problems that we're going through, and we don't want to take and get help. And so we will keep that in ourselves, and we will resist getting help, resist being honest with ourselves or anybody else that there is a problem and just try to ignore it, right? But then there's others that will magnify the problem and they can't talk about anything besides the problem, right? And so you have both sides of that. Good morning. So you have both sides of that. But what he is saying here is if you are afflicted, if there are problems, then you need to, for one, be honest with yourself. and be honest with God and take those things to Him. The Bible tells us that we can cast every care on Him because He cares for us. And so that is any affliction, any problem, we take it all to God. Something that a lot of people struggle with, I don't know where you guys are at on this, but something that a lot of people struggle with is we evaluate our problems and we have big problems and little problems and we bear the little problems ourselves and we only take the big ones to God because we don't want to trouble Him.
Yeah.
You ever have that mentality?
Yes.
It's like, oh, I can't burden God with this. Do you think that any of your problems are big enough that they're a burden to God? Or too little, that they're too trivial, that God doesn't care? Blink, nod, do something. But that's our mentality about this a lot of times, is that we are hesitant to carry our issues to God, that we're hesitant to talk with Him about it whenever He is actually the one to take care of it.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And so we need to be genuine with one another. We need to be genuine with God. We need to be looking to Him whenever there are problems, whenever there are afflictions, whenever there's things that's bothering us. We need to be honest about it. We need to take them to Him.
Right.
But then the second half of this verse, it says, is any merry? Well, she is. That's not the way it's spelled, is it?
No.
But it says, is there any merry? Well, if they're merry, let them sing songs.
Mm-hmm.
So there's a time to pray. But there's also a time to praise.
Right.
But in both situations, our eyes and our focus is on God.
Right.
Is things going poorly for you? Talk to God about it.
Mm-hmm.
Are things going well for you? Well, praise the Lord for it.
Exactly. Yeah.
But in all these situations, our focus and our attention is toward God.
Yeah.
Because we are His, we are purchased by Him, and our lives are meant to be used for His glory. And He is working in our lives for our good. And so we need to maintain this relationship with God, because guess what? The two times that are most dangerous for a believer is when he's afflicted or when he's merry. Right? Because whenever people are afflicted and whenever they're going through hard times, they distance themselves from God. Whether it's disappointment or discouragement or whatever, they struggle and they distance themselves from God. But what about whenever you're married, whenever things are going well, whenever life is good, you're going down the street with a smile, you've got a little bit of a skip in your walk and all of these things, then you get your eyes off of God once again and you start trusting in your current circumstances and in your ability to provide and in the way that things are going, that things are just going to continue going well. And so both of these times, whether there's trouble or whether things are going well, it brings our focus and our attention back on the Lord. So is any merry? Let him sing songs. Okay? We find that in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 19. I won't go ahead and turn there because if I try to quote it, I'm going to misquote it. Ephesians 5 and 19, it says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is talking about our inner walk with God, our spiritual man, that we need to be going about our day speaking to ourselves songs, hymns, spiritual songs.
Mm-hmm.
Because guess what? There is a warfare in our mind. There is difficulties that we're going to go through. And we need to be controlling what's going on up here.
Exactly.
And a lot of times if there is afflictions, if there are struggles, if there's troubles, it helps us to get our attention on God. And it helps us to be filling our minds and our hearts with things that are good and holy and right. Okay? Whenever you're having times of affliction, yes, pray. But I find also if we put things in our lives that turn our focus to God, not just prayer, but also the things that we're listening to and the things that we're hearing, it makes a difference in our outlook. Okay? And so whenever there's times where you're going through difficulty, times whenever you're struggling, times whenever you're doubting, the verse there in Ephesians 5:19, whenever we start allowing the thoughts of God and His mercy and His goodness, whenever we start singing songs or listening to songs that are lifting up God and are praising Him, it can turn our entire mentality around. Our entire thought process can change because of the things that we're doing. And so he says here, once again, if we are going to walk this Christian life, if we are going to see God doing a work in our lives, we need to be genuine. We need to realize that difficulties are going to come and times of blessing are going to come. But in both of those times, be honest with ourselves, be honest with God, and keep our focus on Him.
Right.
Does that make sense to everybody? And so if we make that a habit, make that a practice of keeping our focus and attention on God, no matter what comes up, the good or the bad, we put in practice that our first response, whenever there's affliction that comes, that we go to the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Whenever there's times of blessings, the first thing we do is we praise the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
It's going to completely transform our walk with the Lord and how our faith works itself out in our lives. Okay? So does anyone have any comments on that before I move on? Sometimes
it's harder to keep your mind whenever you're afflicted and having issues. It's harder to keep your mind on the right things. It just takes more discipline and more prayer. I know that from experience.
But that's where we come through the Word of God and we look at the truth and we see, okay, there's a recipe for this. There's something that we can do about this.
Right.
And so sometimes we just need a reset. We're going about our day and we're, you know, you kick the cat and you scream at the kids, right?
Yeah.
And then you're like, wait a second, there's something wrong here. There's something not going on. There's something, I need a reset. And we have to stop. And we pray about it. And we put some different things in there. It's like, okay, I need something that's going to get my mind going the right direction. Put on some godly music.
Right.
Read some scripture. Spend some time with the Lord in prayer. And sometimes you just have to pull away for a minute and reorient yourself because of the way that you're going.
Right.
And if you make a habit out of that, if you have that process of stop, evaluate, and get your eyes back on God, it can change the rest of your day.
100%.
And so a lot of times what we end up doing is we allow one event at the beginning of our day or the middle of the day to determine how the rest of our day is going to be. There's an illustration I've got to tell that, I don't know, Les and I hadn't been married too long, but there was struggles and everything, and I know we got newlyweds here, but anyway, there's struggles, there's different things that you go through and whatnot, and we were going through a hard time, and she woke up one morning, and she just looked over at me, and she says, I've decided I'm going to have a good day today no matter what, and I was half asleep. And I didn't mean this in the wrong way whatsoever, but I just looked at her and I said, oh, good luck with that. She didn't have a good day. And I wasn't even awake enough to realize why in the world her day changed so drastically so quick. But anyway, that's the thing, is that something can happen that changes our lives, changes our minds, changes our heart so drastically so quickly. And it's good that if we can just stop and reorient our thoughts, reorient the way that we're going, it can make all of the difference in the world. Yeah. Good morning. Good morning, guys. Okay, so moving onward, we'll go ahead and be looking there at James 5 and verse number 14. And this is where we get into something that maybe is a little bit more controversial, and it's something that's just been misused, misunderstood. And so I want to talk about this for a little bit. Maybe we'll discuss it a little bit and see what happens. But in verse number 14, it says, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he hath committed any sins, they shall be forgiven him. Okay, so I said that this is a little bit controversial. Does anyone know why? What all have you seen? Fergus is smiling. He knows what I'm talking about. He's not biting. Okay.
Praying over the sick, you know, the sort of charismatic idea that if you pray, that the person will be automatically saved or guaranteed.
Yeah, and so that's one of those proof texts for like faith healers and that kind of thing, right? And so the charismatics will take that and say, see right there, we're gonna slap some oil on them, we're gonna pray over them, they're gonna get well. Right? And so they see that as a formula. This is also the passage that the Catholics get their doctrine of extreme unction. Anyone ever heard that? Or the last rites? And so the priest will come and will, you know, anoint the person and will pray over them at their moment of death. And they lean on verse number 15 that the prayer of faith shall save the sick and the Lord will raise him up. And if he committed any sins, they shall be forgiven of them. And so what the Catholic view of this is that the priest comes and prays over this person. And that prayer of faith is going to save that person spiritually. And that the Lord is going to raise him up at the last day, resurrection, and that if he committed any sins, they'll be forgiven. So this is like a final forgiveness, and it's all of this is done by the priest over this person. But if we look at the context of this, we can get a better view, a better idea of what's going on in this passage. Okay, and so I want to kind of clear this up just a little bit. I will say there's some that link this verse where it's talking about sickness, they're linking it with the sin, and they're saying the people are sick because of their sin. And so they're calling for the elders because they have sinned, they've been excommunicated, they've been kicked out of the church, so now they're calling to confess their sins, and the elders are going to pray over them, and they're going to be restored their health because the Lord has smitten them because they're under church discipline. Anyone ever heard that? Yeah, okay. I couldn't tell if that was an affirmation or not, but I've heard all of these different things, but we need to look at the Bible in context and see what is the Bible actually teaching about these things, okay? Because if you go the charismatic route, and that's a faith healer, and he says, okay, I've got the gift of healing. I come and I can pray over you, and you're going to be restored to health. And then they focus a lot on the prayer of faith, and the person who doesn't get healed, it's because of their lack of faith. There's a lot of messed up stuff that happens in that. But just keeping this with what it says here, who are they to call upon whenever they are sick? The elders. Not the faith healer. Not the traveling evangelist. Not the elders. Be the leadership of the church, right? And so you call upon the elders whenever they are sick, not the faith healer. There's strike one, right? Another thing that we find about this is the Bible does not teach unconditional healing. It doesn't teach that there is a guaranteed healing to everyone. And the reason I say that is, how many people in Scripture can you find that God chose not to heal? Okay, you find that Paul, if anyone's going to receive healing, especially if it's based on faith, if anyone's going to receive healing, it's going to be Paul, right? Okay, and so whenever Paul, it says that he had a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to buffet him, lest he be exalted above measure, because of all the revelations and the things that he had seen and things that he accomplished. And so he said, I besought the Lord three times to take this away from me, and God refused and said, my grace is sufficient, right? And so in that time, God said, not healing. So Paul didn't get healing. You said Timothy, okay? Timothy was Paul's protege, his right-hand man, right? He was a faithful pastor of the churches. He was someone that Paul depended on greatly. He was a godly man. If anyone's going to get healing by their faith, it's going to be Timothy, right? But Paul counsels him and he says, take a little wine for your stomach's sake and your oft afflictions, right? He didn't get a healing. Going back to Paul, even Paul in his ministry, he had so many health problems, he actually traveled with Luke the physician. He had a doctor on board with him, right? We look at Epaphroditus, I believe his name is. They left him sick at Miletum. I believe he was the right one. Let me look at my notes here. I've got it written down somewhere. No, that was Trophimus. Trophimus was the one that was left sick at Miletum. Epaphroditus, we find him in Philippians, that he was sick, near unto death, and the people were worried, concerned, because they loved him, and they were afraid that he was going to die at that time. And then Paul was praising the Lord because Epaphroditus lived through it. But there's no indication that it was like a miraculous healing. Paul didn't go and lay hands on him and anoint him with oil, and all of a sudden he's like, I'm great. Okay? So what I'm bringing from this is that this idea that this is some sort of a recipe or a formula that, okay, you're sick, call upon the elders come and they splash a little bit of oil on you, they pray over you, and happy days, you're healthy again. Okay? And I'm bringing this out because I know of people who look at it this way. Okay? And unfortunately, the focus is on the people who are praying or on the oil of anointing. You ever heard that? Oh, they put the oil on me and they prayed it. And there's like this weird fascination with the oil. You ever see that? There's like a weird fascination with the oil or with the process here, this formula here. And because of that, I'm claiming healing. Right? And we've probably heard this. We've probably seen this. And while James is instructing them, call for the elders and have them to pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord, the focus on this is the prayer. It is the dependence upon God. Just like we were looking at in verse 13, if you're afflicted, pray. Your focus is on God, right? If you're married, sing psalms. Your focus is on God. If you're sick, then yes, get other people praying as well, but still focus on God, okay? And even whenever we consider the oil in Scripture, oil has a symbolic meaning. The oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit, right? Of God's blessing upon people. Whenever priests were consecrated, whenever kings were brought in and, what's the word, whenever they make a king, whenever they're, what's the ceremony? Whenever they're coronated. Okay, there's this idea of the anointing them with oil. I don't know, does England still do that whenever like Charles came? Did they? Yeah, but did they have like the oil and the prayers and all that kind of stuff? Like the anointing?
There is a lot of prayer, though. There's quite, okay.
I was wondering if there was like anointing and stuff that still went on with that.
I'm not sure about the anointing.
Okay.
I never watched it,
but I didn't either, but I can guess there's probably a possibility that they still do it. But so that is the idea of consecrating, of setting something aside, of saying, okay, this is, we are seeking God to be over this person and to lead this person. And, you know, so even if we think about the oil in that case, with that's sick, the focus is still on God and on the need of his spirit, on the need of his power in this, not on the actual oil. But it's funny how people think that the oil has something special about it. All throughout the Bible, we can find different times whenever God used an object lesson, God allowed some sort of a ceremony, and then people ended up almost idolizing it. Remember the occasion of whenever God instructed Moses to build a brazen serpent whenever the people were being judged and were being bit by the snakes and dying from the snakes? You guys remember that? What ended up happening to the brazen serpent? Anyone know what happened to the brazen serpent? Okay. What did you say it ended up at? It may have. I can't remember on that one. You may be right on that. But they ended up worshiping it. And they named it Nehushtan. Okay? Is recorded in Scripture. And I think it is, I can't remember if it's Josiah or Hezekiah, one of the kings of revival, actually ended up having to destroy it because the people made an idol out of it. So something that God intended to be a memorial or an illustration or a symbol ended up being reverenced and worshiped, right? And not only that, the temple, the Ark of the Covenant. Remember how whenever they were in trouble and they were in difficulties, they were going off to war and needed help in battle, they would go and they would get the Ark of the Covenant and they would take it out, and that's how it was stolen the one time. They were no longer looking at the God that it represented. They were looking at it as some sort of a magic charm that just because it was there is like a lucky rabbit's foot, or they got very superstitious about these things, thinking that they had some sort of a power to them, and got their focus off of God and onto the objects, right? We still do that to this day, trying to ascribe some kind of super spiritual, supernatural power to things that have no power. The Catholic Church, they've got holy water that's supposed to be, because it's been prayed over, because it's been set apart, that somehow it's got some kind of special properties to it, right? But it's not just the Catholics, it's all over, right? There are people that almost worship the church buildings. There's people who worship and revere different parts of it, different things. There's all of these things that we will start elevating to a place that it doesn't belong. And so whenever we look at this passage, and it talks about anointing them with oil and praying over them whenever they are sick, it's not saying that because they got the oil on them, that that oil's got some sort of supernatural power, and because of that, that they're going to be healed. The power's in the prayer. And if there's a church that, you know, will put a drop of oil on the person that they're praying over and will lay hands on them and pray over them and whatnot, and they're focusing on the prayer of it, have at it. I don't care. Okay? But if you are reverencing the oil, if you are reverencing this ceremony or whatever, if you're lifting it up and saying that God has given us this formula and because of this you're going to be healed, it goes against all of what we see in the Bible. Because, hey, if that was the case, Apostle Paul could have broke out his little vial of olive oil, he could have put it on Timothy, and Timothy's healed. Right? Same thing with Epaphroditus, same thing with Trophimus, same thing with all these others we find in Scripture. See, if healing of every disease was our ultimate goal, no one would ever die. It's appointed a man wants to die, and sometimes we spend so much time and so much effort in trying to keep people alive that we fail to put any attention or focus on trying to get them saved, right? And our focus should be on eternity, should be on the souls of these people rather than just keeping them around as long as we can. We need to be okay with whatever God does. And so whenever we're looking at this passage, he says, yes, there's some that's sick among you. They're going through all these troubles. They're going through all these problems. And whenever they're doing that, they need to call in the church, call in the elders, and get people involved in praying. There's nothing wrong with praying for those who are sick. But it's not a guaranteed recipe or formula for them to recover. Okay? And so I've kind of looked at the charismatic view of it. I looked at the Catholic view of it. Obviously, this is talking about people being healed in their flesh, not people dying, right? Death is not in view in this. This is not the last rites that the Catholics administer. That's not what it's talking about here. Priests don't have the ability to forgive sins. And this isn't talking about the Lord raising him up in the last days. It's talking about raising them up from their sickness. Okay. As we continue downward, it tells us that the faithful or the effectual and fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That there is power in prayer. And this is why we have people praying with us, praying over us, why we should be seeking these things. Right? So is there any sick? Well, get people praying for you. Be bearing one another's burdens. That's part of what the church does. It's part of the church life. Okay? Caring for one another. And, I'm trying to figure out what all I want to bring out of this. I do want to say that let's see here. Mark chapter number 6, for a little bit of context. If we remember that James is one of the earliest of the epistles, this is going on really at some of the time of the book of Acts. Okay, it would have been kind of a little bit of an overlap of the book of Acts, the later parts of it. Mark number 6, chapter number 6. In verse number 13, this is talking about Jesus sending out the disciples while Jesus was still on this earth. He sent out the disciples, verse number 12, and they went out and preached that men should repent. And they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. Okay? So there's kind of the same idea, anointing with oil those who are sick, healing them. Right? So you kind of see a little bit of an overlap in that. And so in this, we find that a lot of times God does work through the prayers of his saints, the intercession of his saints, the working of his saints, in order to bring about healing in the lives of people. God has worked supernatural, miraculous healings in people who have all sorts of diseases, all kinds of sicknesses. That's why he says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So we pray over these things, right? I do want to bring out that also we find that in the early church, a lot of times there was sicknesses that came as judgments upon people. Okay? I'm just kind of trying to cover all bases. I'm hoping I don't get it all tangled up in the process. So if I do, maybe Fergus will have to straighten it out. Anyway, but during that time, like I said, this was very early in the church that there were people who were sick because of sin. You find the case of Ananias and Sapphira. They were more than just sick. Because of their sin, God struck them dead. They fell down dead. They had to bury them, right? But if we look in, let's see, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In verse number 30, I'll go ahead and say, let's go back to verse number 28. This is talking about the observance of the Lord's Supper, where they had basically turned into a gluttonous feast. They had made a mockery of something that was supposed to symbolize Jesus' death for our sins. And so in verse number 28, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. The idea of them sleeping, it's not meaning that they are asleep. It means they're dead. Okay? So what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians is, hey, you have taken and made a mockery of something that symbolizes Jesus' death. And because of that, God has brought judgment upon many of you. And there are people who are sick. There are people who are in bad distress. There are some that's even died, right? So looking at context on this, we look at James and he says, okay, is there any sick among you? There's three different reasons that we find for sickness. Okay? Let me see if I can get my thoughts straight on this. There's three different reasons we find for sickness. He said there is a sickness unto death. Something's got to kill you. We don't live forever. This is because we live in a sin-cursed world. Sometimes sickness ends in death. There's also a sickness to the glory of God. God can use sickness in our lives to bring about our good and his glory. Okay? It can be something that refines us. It's something that enables us to minister to others, something that course corrects us, that helps us to, whatever it may be, there is a sickness to the glory of God. And there's also a sickness because of sin. And we can't deny that in this world that sin causes all sorts of sickness and pain. Our spiritual sickness, our lack of health spiritually, has a physical effect on us as well. And we can look at this world, we can see all the mental illness and all the different issues that people face, all these different things, and even in our bodies, the results of sin in our lives, that there is sickness that is a result of sin. But what I'm trying to bring out in this is just because someone is sick doesn't mean that it's because they've sinned. Okay? So this refutes the idea that, okay, they're sick because they've done something wrong, and so now we need to come in and have people pray over them and absolve them of their sins so they can regain their health. Right? Have I lost everybody so far? I'm just kind of chasing all these different trails of where people go with this. And then I want to come back around and see what can we actually draw from this passage. In the case of the ones that he's speaking to here, there are some that's facing sickness just because they're sick. Okay? Lean on your church family. Lean on fellow believers. Have them praying for you. And God may be willing to heal you. Or it may not be his will. It may not be his plan for you to bring about healing, but have them praying and God may turn it all around. But be looking to God and trusting him and his plans. Okay? If this person is sick because of the sin that's in their life and they realize that they are away from God and that they have sinned and that they've messed up and they reconcile and they say, okay, I need to make this right with God. They call on the elders of the church and they're confessing and they are prayed over, then God can undo the sickness and the oppression that came upon them because of their sin. He can bring restoration to that person, right? And so the idea behind this is whatever our affliction is, whatever our sickness, our unhealth, whatever it is putting the focus, the attention on God and also getting other people focused on God on our behalf. Okay, so whenever it says, is any sick among you, let him call on the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Verse 15, and the prayer. Right? Prayer is a dependence, a calling up on God. This is saying, I don't have the ability, there's nothing that I can do, but God, we need you to intervene. And it says, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Now, the idea of the prayer of faith, a prayer of faith is a faith and dependence on God, his ability, his sovereignty. And we find even with Christ, as he was praying in the garden, he says, not my will, but thine be done. A prayer of faith is trusting not that God's going to do this, but God's going to do what's best. Okay? And so this isn't a guarantee. It isn't a lucky rabbit's foot. It's not any kind of superstition like that. It's saying, go to God and trust him with the outcome. Okay. And so with looking at this passage that I said is often misunderstood, and I don't know if I've clarified it a whole lot, but things that are clear from Scripture, okay, this is how we can find balance, how we can sort this out. Like I said, some churches will choose to anoint with oil and pray and whatnot. Okay, good enough. I've seen, you know, oh, my ear's hurting today. Could you anoint me with oil and pray over me? Just as a side note on this, they had to send for the elders of the church. They didn't show up at church and say, oh, I need. Because then, anyway. What is clear in Scripture? It's not always God's will to heal. It's not always his will to heal. So if you take this as a promise that God's going to give healing, you're ignoring so many places in Scripture where it was not God's will to heal. It's also clear in Scripture that not all sickness is because of sin. That's what Job's friends said to Job, right? All this happened to you because you're a sinner. Wasn't the case. Not only that, Paul's sickness wasn't because of sin. Timothy's sickness wasn't because of sin. Epaphroditus, Trophimus, theirs wasn't because of sin. Sometimes we're sick because we're sick. Not all sickness is because of sin. Another thing that is clear from Scripture, we are to bear one another's burdens. Whenever another part of the body is unwell, it affects the whole body. And so as a body of believers, we care for one another. We lift up one another. We bear one another's burdens. Another thing that is clear from Scripture is that we are to make things right with each other. We were talking about how some teach this as the people were under church discipline and they were finally getting right and they were receiving healing from that. Regardless of if that is the essence of the passage, whenever we have sinned against one another, we are to make things right with one another. Whenever, we're going to look here in just a minute, maybe, maybe not. I said I was going to end today. I may not get done. But anyway, we do need to make things right with each other whenever we have sinned against one another, whenever we have done what's wrong. We need to get that fixed. It comes back to what I was talking about earlier about being genuine, about being real, about walking with integrity, right? Another thing that we find that's clear in Scripture is that prayer is a powerful tool. We need to avail of it. We need to use it. And rather, whether it's us in afflictions and struggles ourselves, whether it's battles that we have in our mind, take it to the Lord. If there's things that we're having trouble with and we can't handle, get other people involved. Don't hide it away. Don't pretend like it didn't happen. Get other people involved and allow them to help bear that burden with you and to be praying with you. The last thing that I'm going to bring out of this about the praying with oil and all of this is that it is the Lord that heals, not a man. Oh, this guy's just got the touch of God on him. Whoever he prays over gets healed. No. It is the Lord that heals, not a man. It's not our faith. Right? A lot of people will bring that out, throw it out to someone. You're not healed because your faith wasn't strong enough. It's not the quality of our faith that saves. It's not the quality of our faith that heals. But it is who our faith is in. That's where the strength comes from. And so it is the Lord that heals, not a man, not our faith. It's not the oil. The oil has nothing to do with it. It's a symbol. It's not the ceremony. It's none of those things that heals. It is prayer that it is emphasizing in that passage. And so anyway, I'm going to have to stop. I'll never get very far, do I? Okay, so we'll have one more week in this, and then we will finish up the book of James. Does anyone have any questions or comments or anything regarding what we've talked about today? No? Okay. Well, if there's nothing, let's go ahead and we'll go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll take a short break. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Just thank you so much for your many blessings on us. Thank you for being so good to us, for taking care of us, Lord. We thank you for your word and how applicable it is to our lives, Lord. Help us, Lord, to rightly divide your word. Help us, Lord, to put it in practice in our lives, Lord. Help us, Lord, to keep our focus, our attention, our eyes toward you and allow you to do what only you can do. Lord, I just pray that you be with those who aren't with us this morning, the ones that are sick, traveling, whatever may be going on. Just be with each of them. And Lord, just help us as a church to be a light and a witness in this community. Help us, Lord, to be biblically minded. Help us, Lord, to be rightly dividing your word. And we just thank you so much for all you do. And we do love and praise you in Jesus' name. And amen.